bring you greetings from Josh Jen, Durbanville. So I'm going to do like Donnie did and give you some context. I'm married to my wife. I have six kids, three boys, three girls. I'm still unclear on their names and ages. But I know the youngest one is 8, and I think the eldest is 13. So, and they also send you greetings. So Mac says, I didn't come to minister. He says, I ran away. So, but that's not true. I love them. I miss them. It was so nice seeing all the kids up here. So the title of my sermon is I Have Arrived, But My Wife Is Nowhere. And so I want to share with you a journey I've been on since a young age that relates really to pride, which I think is something all of us can identify. And hopefully after my gory stories, you'll be able to identify with me and my sin. So it started for me at a young age. I started my life at a young age. And then at the age of 10, thank you, at the age of 10, I gave my life. I had wonderful parents, godly people, and a great, great youth and upbringing. And at 10, I gave my life to God and walked with God and sort of started drifting in high school. And then when I was 14 years old, I went on a Christian camp that was wonderful, had an amazing encounter with God on this camp, and came back very excited about God and His kingdom, and spoke to my father and explained to him, remember, I'm 14 years old, and said to my dad, I think God's called me to a ministry of correction. And he was a wise, godly man, so he listened to me and carefully explained to me that that's nice and possible, but maybe I must build up a track record and mature, you know, maybe get a bit older. Then God can use me to correct other people. And so I had to humble myself, and it leads me to a wonderful sort of base verse for life, and that's Proverbs 4. And it says, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. I will teach you wisdom's ways and lead you, I'll lead you in straight paths. When you walk, you won't be held back. It's walking, and then when you move faster, you run, you won't stumble. Take hold of my instruction and don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. And so my introduction is simple, if you want the key to life, like all of us do, I think we need to focus on the first thing, which is listen to me, which is not my natural gifting. And I think few of us have that natural gifting. But I think listening to God is the beginning of wisdom. I can read His word, but at some point I need to stop and wait on Him and listen. And then I need to allow Him to lead. If you can put it back up, please, Renee. Thanks, man. To lead you. He says, lead you in straight paths. But I need to choose. I can decide. I'm not going to let you lead me. I need to choose to allow God to lead me. Here's the harder challenge. What if God wants to use someone else, a human being, to lead me? Then I also have to decide. Okay? I'll trust God through you and let you lead me. So this was a big challenge, but I believe it is the key to life. And so I want to share with you an amazing, amazing encounter I had after university. I studied law, qualified, and started practicing law in Cape Town. It was a very unhealthy obsession with me. It was a complete idol. So I was a workaholic, and I'm a typical insecure overachiever. So because I'm a scared little boy inside, you need to be a hotshot, hard lawyer. And I was trying to be, but I wasn't. But I was a scared little boy inside, that's the truth. And so I was a tough guy. And trying to hide the scared little boy that lacked certainty and security and a place. And so over time, I grew very discontent with law practice and eventually packed it up and went backpacking from Cape Town to Mozambique. Ran out of money and called my parents in Joburg and said, I'm going to come stay with you. And that's at that point that I became very, very unpopular and eligible among girls because I was 31, unemployed, living with mom and dad, which you can ask any Christian girl, that's a dream guy. So I was so lost, and I had an amazing encounter with God in the room in my parents' house one day, crying on my knees because everything I touched, I messed up properly. And at that point, I remember I said to him, God, today I'm going to stop using you to get a wife. I will surrender everything, everything. And I cried bitterly to the point where I couldn't control my body. And I realized how big this thing is. And that surrender was life-changing. And I think the bottom line is I needed to listen to God and choose to let him lead me and teach me. And it happened there in that room. And then subsequent to that conversation with God, I got work within 2-3 weeks, which was wonderful when you're unemployed and 31, living with mom and dad. And then I met a wonderful girl, fell in love. And then I did a court case in the Cape and flew down for the case, did it, and afterwards had a quiet time with God because now I was tight with God because I'd surrendered. And I had a ridiculous experience. The world literally fell away around me, and it was just me and God. I've only had 3 encounters like that in my life, but this was a very powerful encounter. Everything almost disappeared and fell away. And here I was next to the beach, and God said 2 things to me. He said to me, I want you to go back into private practice, which I didn't want to do because what I did I didn't enjoy so much. So that was a hard one. Then he said to me, he probably recognized there's a measure of pride in me still. And he said to me, you are fearful of divorce and failure, but you're looking for all the faults in your girlfriend, but you also actually have issues. Big surprise for me. But he said to me, listen, she's not perfect, but neither are you, but I will bless this covenant, marry her. And so I got a ring, and I got married shortly after. And then I made a lot of money to the point where she actually resigned her work because she's going to marry a very wealthy husband. And the company came to me and said, listen, you're so expensive, we're actually going to employ you full-time. And out of fear, I said, okay, let's do that. You know, I'm going to get married soon. I don't want to lose my job. So I took employment with a group of companies, and 6 days before my wedding, they called me in and they retrenched me. So I packed my little box, went to my fiancée's home, knocked on the door at 11 o'clock, and she was sitting there in a bikini writing a speech for our wedding, and I was very proud to announce that we are now unemployed. What a winner. That precipitated a lot of insecurity and fear, but in that I had to find God, and God just said to me, Gerard, I called you to go back into private practice. Please go do that. And so I had to adjust, and I had to allow him to lead me, which is a key to life. And I did that, and we then joined a church, and this church blew me away because they started talking about something I've never understood, and it's called accountability. And they explained to me it means that we are like a family in church, which is a foreign concept to me, and that family means that you actually include people in your life, which is sort of fine for me. But then they said you must actually weigh stuff up with them, test it, check them, involve them in your financial decisions, which is like, if you were arrogant like I was, I'll teach you, you can't teach me. So I said, no, it's not my vibe. And so I did not sleep for 4 weeks. And then they said, at the early stages, they said, no, we must now choose a congregation, and then we must choose a community group that we're going to go to. And I just said to my wife, they're not going to tell me where I go to church and what community group. So you can see that I obviously thought that I arrived. God helped me see the error of my ways. And arrogance and pride is actually very unpleasant for the individual, but also for the people around them. It's not pleasant, and it's not nice to be around people like that. I learned it the hard way. And so for 4 weeks, I couldn't sleep, and I was in complete turmoil. And actually, to be honest, the problem with pride is you're deceived, you're blind. So I didn't understand why I'm not sleeping and why I'm fighting and wrestling. And my wife left me, and then at one point, in her great wisdom and discernment, at the end of the 4 weeks, she said to me one night, in the nicest possible way, without make, I didn't feel condemned. She just said to me, you know what? You're probably not going to sleep or have peace if you keep on fighting the elders and opening up your life to them and allowing them to walk with you and speak into your life. She said it nicer than that. I don't know how to do that. But it just, I clicked it. And so she fell asleep, and I sat up, and I just said, okay, Lord. And as I said that, it's like a ton of bricks fell off my shoulders, and it was tangible. And so I realized, oh, the spirit world is quite tangible. It's real. It's not out there. It's here, and it's touched me. And I just felt unburdened from my rebellion and my, like, you don't talk into my life, and I'll choose to submit some stuff to you. But the financial and the commercial stuff, I'll teach you. And I want to illustrate that with a very powerful example. In that season, a lot of people were going to property courses, how to invest in property and make money. And so I just decided I'm going to abandon myself to God and like be part of family. So like treat the elders like a mom and a dad and ask them for advice, even if it includes financial advice. And so I did that. So I took my investment scheme that all these other people were doing to my elder. And he said to me, yo, it's a bit complicated, but why don't you speak to that guy in church? He understands these commercial transactions. And so I went to him, and he took time out of his busy schedule and took me for lunch. And we spent an hour and a half drawing pictures and writing up the whole scheme of arrangement and looking at all the permutations and eventualities. And after a long time, he said to me, you know what, Gerard? Given where you are at in your financial situation and your career, this thing is very high risk because if this happens and that happens, and you know the whole house of cards can tumble. So I took his advice. I chose to be led by his advice. And because of that, I have a house now today. Because 2 or 3 months after that, the property market crumbled. And everyone that did that scheme lost absolutely everything and ended up in massive debt. And the fact that I have a family house today is a consequence of me humbling myself and asking elders who I thought have nothing to do with finances and this kind of thing to give me advice and input. And it's really just saying, in family, I'm not the be-all and end-all, even if it is supposedly my area of expertise, because I may have had technical knowledge, but I lacked a great deal of wisdom. And so in the family, I found wisdom through asking for advice. And today I have a family home because of that decision to say, okay, I'm going to trust someone and ask them for advice. And so that was a massive tectonic shift in my life in terms of my humility and fighting my own pride and being willing to include others and to ask them for advice and perspective to the point where I would go to my elders and say, where do you need me? We want to move house. Which suburb? And so I obviously experienced God changing me drastically just in terms of that self-sufficiency and moving from that to surrender. And so I want to point you to Proverbs. Yes, I'm getting old. Yes, Proverbs 11. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so someone like myself, being an advisor, should have known that. But again, because of pride, you don't see it. So I can tell you, you must do it, but I didn't do it. But I can tell you now, you need advisors, and they amongst you, if you choose to allow them to give you good counsel and to lead you. But it's a decision you're going to have to make. And the next one, obviously, is Proverbs 28, that I had to get to a point where I confess and forsake my sin. So he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, on them I'll have mercy. And so God had mercy on me. I have a family home. That's just one example. There are innumerable examples. But I have a house today because of confessing my pride and arrogance and saying I'm going to forsake it. And I forsook it by going to someone saying, can you give me advice on a property deal? Which I did. And I'm very glad I did that. And that's just one simple example to illustrate how God has helped me move away from my unpleasant arrogance and pride into someone that's teachable and that's surrendered to Him, but also to other godly voices in my life that He put around me, and I had to choose to listen to them. And so many years passed, and then a big event happened. I had a very difficult client. He was fighting with his wife and ended up divorcing, and then he joined our church, and then he fought with our church and left our church, and then he fought with his accountant and all his other shareholders, and he came to me for advice. And I listened to him, gathered all the evidence, and then I said to him, I don't think it's a good deal that you proceed with this case. You're not going to make money. And in fact, I said to him, the only one that's going to make money is myself. And he chose not to follow my advice. And so we proceeded at his insistence. And as the case dragged along, I had to gather further forensic evidence, accounting evidence. And when that came in, I told him a second time, I don't think it's in your interest to proceed. Fortunately, I did it in writing and sent it off. And he chose not to follow my advice and instructed me to proceed, which I did. And then we got to court, and his whole case fell apart. And he was very unhappy. And so I was sitting watching cricket on a Friday afternoon at the end of this whole thing, exhausted, because it is difficult working with someone like that, and watching cricket with my wife. And I looked on my phone, and sort of one of my worst fears realized. An email popped up, and it said, Law Society complaint by this client against me. And I literally jumped up from the couch, and I ran to my office at home, and I printed reams and reams of papers that formulated his claim, complaint against me. And what I didn't realize is that when I stood up from that couch and my reaction to that adversity was fear. And the reason I know it now is for the next 5 months, I was woken up every morning at 4:30 with fear and anxiety. And over time, this went on for long. And over time, I realized that these are demons. They are waking me up. I just had constant fear. It was irrational. And my father's a judge. And so I sent the complaint to him, and he just giggled and said, it's nonsense. I sent the complaint to a friend of mine who's got a doctorate in law, and he's the smartest guy I know. And he also laughed and said to me, it's very simple. The problem is the client. He doesn't take advice. He will not be led by someone. So he's obviously prideful. But despite that, I was fearful. I literally saw my career ending. Then I'm going to be struck off the roll. I can't practice anymore. It was irrational. And I was fearful for every envelope I had to open. If an email came in, I freaked out. And so I want to point you to an explanation of this. It's in 2 Peter 2, verse 19. And it talks about false teachers, but they say, well, they promise, false teachers, they promise us liberty. So I'll give you an example. You don't have to follow God's law because He's already died for your sins, so you have grace. Do what you want. Sounds nice. It's liberty. I'm free. But they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, that which overcomes me, by that I am also brought into bondage. And so what happened to me is I saw my fear realized in this Law Society complaint. And I'm a guy that integrity is a big deal for me, whether it's public or private. I want to pay more taxes than I should if I need to be safe, because God's watching me. And I do fear Him. Probably the best thing that happened to my Christian walk is picking a fight with God and learning the value of the fear of God instead of using Him, which is what I did, because I'm prideful and arrogant. So I'll tell Him what He must do. Up until that point in my parents' room where God graciously buckled me. And so I want to ask you today, you can listen to my story, but you need to ask yourself, what has mastered me? Because if that thing has mastered me, and let's use my example, if it's fear, you're in bondage to fear. And what happened to me is actually beautiful. I'm so grateful for those 5 dark months of fear and anxiety, because at the end of it, one morning, I got woken up at 4:30 again. But I immediately knew this is different, simply because the atmosphere in the room was different. It wasn't those demons, and that fear and anxiety wasn't there. And I had a very powerful encounter with God, and he said to me that I have fear of man. And I said to him, but I don't. I've checked it with my elder Russell, and I know him. He'll tell me straight. I checked it with my wife. She will definitely tell me. And they said no. And he said to me, yes, you do. You have fear of man-made institutions like SARS and the Law Society. And the lights went on for me. And I'm like, yes, you're right. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I see it. And then the scary thing happened is, as I said that, a white light, a beam of thin light came out of my chest. I could see it in front of me. And then it, like a torch that spreads wide, it went left and right. And it pushed this black darkness in the room out of that room that I'd been living in and did not see or know, because pride blinds you. Arrogance blinds you. And I think fear of man is fearing men and women more than I feared God. So my trust was more, okay, I'm going to do my taxes and my submissions and my orders right, because then I'm covered. So the buck stops here, as opposed to, yes, I have to do that, but the buck stops with God. Fear him above all else. And the other thing I realized again is the reality of the spiritual world invading the natural. Because I don't come from that. It's foreign to me. And yet, on these 2 occasions, I realized the spiritual world is tangible and real. Yes, if you're blind, you won't see it. But it's there. And so that really changed my life drastically, because after that day, it's become, by God's grace, very easy for me to fight fear and anxiety. And in my profession, there's it's a hallmark of most encounters that there's a spirit of fear and intimidation, either in my client or in the opposition. It's just the game I'm in. It's bully tactics and one-upmanship and that kind of thing. So there's a lot of that. And over time, God helped me understand. It's not that I'm scared. I'm actually opposing a spirit. And if I come against that spirit, God dominates that spirit. Not me. I want to dominate. That's my sinful, arrogant nature. But if I defer to the one that can, because I can't, and I give it to him, he does. He overwhelms darkness. And so that was just a great, great experience for me. And I'm very grateful for that, because it's given me tools to do life. It's been a key to life. It's helped me to listen to God. And if I listen to him, I'll recognize problems and issues. And then I can deal with it by giving it to him and trusting him. It's simple, but for me, the execution was very hard. And I've realized I am a slow learner. And I'm probably a slow learner because of arrogance and pride. So it's something I have to fight with. And I want to encourage you, if this resonates with you, then read Psalm 55, which is most of us should know. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And I think the word that stands out for me is permit. You see, I can walk up to Mac and slap him. But if Steve is God, Steve will say, no, Gerard, I won't permit you, because I'm the boss. I decide who gets close to him or not. He's got to give me permission to get to someone. And that's the power and the reality of God in my life. Is if I run to him, he not only sustains me, but he allows that which must come into my life or not. But I determine if I listen to him and if I allow him to lead me. If I make time for him, then I can listen to him. So God needs my time. Then he can listen to me. And then he can lead me. And if he leads me, then he'll protect me. The enemy won't overcome me, and he will not permit anyone to move me, because I am his righteous one. And for some of us, I want to encourage you to speak this and proclaim it over your own life, that I am the righteousness of God. I know I'm a sinful man. Please, when I say I have arrived, I'm teasing. I haven't arrived, even today. And because I haven't arrived, I need to look to God and say, I choose to believe you. And that means Gerard is righteous because of you, not because of me. I know I've got many issues, but I feel safe. I genuinely feel safe because he's in the boat in the midst of the storm. And so that brings me to my final story, which is the big one. So now, if you listen to my progress, it does seem like I've arrived. But then, a couple of years back, I hit some serious marital strife. And I was locked in a war with my wife. It was the darkest days of my life, and it was debilitating and unpleasant and shocking because I had a good wife and a good marriage. And we ended up in a disastrous place. And we couldn't get along. We literally just fought. So all our communication was like a boxing match. And I was so hurt, and she was obviously the problem. It was clear to me in my pride and arrogance because I have arrived and she's nowhere. And so this dragged on. And as it dragged on, in my cleverness, I ran to God eventually and asked him for help. And then he said to me, you know what, Gerard, you are brokenhearted. And what you need to do is you need to spend time alone with me. So go walk on the beach. And I would do that. I'd walk on the beach for an hour, hour and a half. The other thing he said to me, he said, you're sleeping and watching documentaries. It's not going to fix you. It won't sustain you. It won't re-energize you. But I can do that. So a pragmatist, which I am, says, sleep a bit more because you're in a war. It's hard. He said to me, no, that's not going to help you. Just go walk with me on the beach. And I put my phone on airplane mode, put my earphones in, listen to someone read the scriptures to me, or I would just listen to worship. And I developed a new habit of spending long amounts of time in nature alone with God. And he did what he told me he's going to do, which is he sustained me. And he gave me that energy for this fight I was in. And so if you look at my first verse, I said, my child, listen to me so I can lead you. And those are some of the keys to life. And so I was desperate for the keys to life. And fortunately, God was very vocal, for which I'm very grateful. He spoke to me. And what he said to me is, the first thing that he wants to tell me when I started listening to him is that actually my wife, this is me thinking and my outlook, she's so terrible that no one can fix her. And that includes God. And he said to me, she's not terrible. She's going through a tough time and I can deal with her. And so I had to repent of sort of treating God as if he's incompetent or an invalid. And he can handle me, but certainly he can't handle this problem. And so I repented of that. And then he said to me, now I want you to listen to the accusations, especially those that are illegitimate or false. And then it would happen, and I'd say to him, he would say to me, God would say to me, you don't have to defend yourself. That's fine. Just be quiet. Now, let me just remind you, I'm a lawyer. So I fight for justice. I have long before I became a lawyer. It's who I am. So if you're going to accuse me falsely, then I need to help you see the light. Even if I do it nicely. But God said to me, no, shh. Don't defend yourself. Don't explain yourself. Do not justify yourself. Be quiet. Very difficult for most of us. It was exceptionally hard for me to do. And then something bad happened. We were having another fight. And I was sitting on the bed, and she was saying horrible stuff to me, and I thought it was a false accusation, and it hurt me badly. And I said to God, what? And remember, he's in my head all the time, talking to me, coaching me. It was wonderful. Well, it was wonderful in some respect, but a lot of the stuff I couldn't do. And this day, he said to me, you don't have to defend yourself. Just leave it. You don't have to answer. So I'm saying, you this, you that. And he's like, you don't have to answer that. And I'm like, no, she needs correction. Let me preach. Let me correct her because I'm such a godly man. Which I did. And the moment I finished my little correction ministry, God showed me a video And I saw myself sitting on the bed, and I was overcome with sadness because he showed me how proud I am and how ugly it is. And I saw it, and it changed my life, because then I realized, Gerard, you keep on thinking you've arrived and she's nowhere, but you are nowhere because you're blind and you can't see how proud you are and how ugly is and how distasteful it is to me and to other people. And that little video that God showed me was wonderful because it helped me to do a simple thing, like shut up. Just be quiet in the face of a false accusation. And it's a very powerful thing. And I spent some time in that season because I was very alone. I lost my wife as my best friend. We were living together. There was no infidelity. We were just at war. So I spent a lot of time with Mac and Philip. And Mac said to me, what's your verse for the season? Which really irritated me. Because it's just too spiritual, man. I'm dying. Anyway, he was right. And God gave me two verses. And I want to share that with you because they are absolutely beautiful. So I also want to encourage you, don't be irritated by me, but find a verse for your storms in life. And so the first one is Philippians 2 verse 14. And it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. So I'm under attack, so I'm going to complain, and I'm definitely going to dispute a false accusation, which God said to me, don't. And here's Scriptures to back it. So, do all things without complaining and disputing, Gerard. And the reason you do that is so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. And you know what stands out to me is harmless. Because you know what? If you're going to attack me, what am I going to do? I'm going to retaliate, which means I'm actually harmful. And the reason you're attacking me is probably because you're hurting. Unmet expectations. Anything. So God says to me, Gerard, I know you're under attack, and I know some of it's true, but most of it's not. Doesn't matter. I just want you to be harmless. I don't want you to be an enemy in the camp. And this really blew my mind. It's probably for some of you old news, but for me, this was absolutely profound. That I needed to become like Jesus, which means I need to be harmless. I need to be safe in the midst of the war and with the enemy. I need to be harmless. You're attacking me, but I'm not going to harm you back. I won't retaliate. Profound stuff, for me at least. And it says that we do these things in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which certainly I felt like I'm obviously the victim. So everyone's against me. And then God explains it, that among whom you shine as lights in the world. So God was asking me, in the midst of the storm, to shine as a light in this dark world. That's a crooked, perverse generation. And he wants me, because I'm his child, to be a light in the darkness. And the way he wanted me to do it is by being quiet, not retaliating, and just listening. Very simple, but very hard for me to understand. And so, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, or labored in vain. And I realized, if that last sentence, if you take that out, this is a nice verse. But if you add the last sentence, it really accentuates the gravitas of what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to end up in heaven, then do these things. This is, otherwise you'll run in vain. So it's a big deal. There's a lot that hinges on my ability to be harmless, to become blameless, and to do all things without complaining and without disputing. And what's quite interesting is, you see, I've been trained over 27 years to think like a lawyer, which means I need to look at something and then weigh up the evidence and find what is right and what's wrong. And so God doesn't say, please, will you then, after investigating who's right and wrong, then you can decide if you must complain and you can decide if you must dispute the stuff that's wrong. There's none of that. Don't complain, don't dispute. And that led me to the next verse for my season, which is 1 Peter 2, verse 22. And it says, they're talking about Jesus now, and they say, Jesus committed no sin. Okay, so he's innocent. nor was deceit found in his mouth. So I felt like my wife is deceived and that's why she's hurting me. But Jesus was innocent. He did none of that. No sin, no deceit. A truthful, honest man, okay? Who, when he was reviled, reviled means heaping abuse and insults. So it's like saying you're fat and ugly. That kind of stuff. Just by way of example, that's reviled. So when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And so a principle in law is reciprocal obligations. I'll give you 10 rand and you give me your pen. So it's a reciprocal obligation. So it's simple for me. Is false accusation, then I correct you. And God's saying, no, there's no quid pro quo here, Gerard. I just want you to be quiet. I want you to listen. And then he taught me a third thing, which is very profound. I must pray for her. And so in the midst of the storm, I had to pray for the person that was hurting me, and I felt like I'm the victim. And so this verse was actually so helpful because it says when Jesus suffered, he did not threaten. And I'm sad to confess, but I did threaten her because she's out of line. And so one of the things I did, instead of listening to her and hearing her heart, I would have ambush meetings with the elders because they must come fix her. And I can assure you, those meetings did not go well. Some of them didn't happen at all, and they came and they went, and she didn't come out. Because I was a bully, and I didn't see it because I was prideful. But over the season, as this sort of war rolled on, my eyes opened, and I realized I'm not like Jesus, because Jesus committed himself to him who judges rightly. So Jesus received all the abuse, the false accusations, everything that he took. And he took all that injustice and he retaliated. No, he didn't. He gave it to his father and said, Dad, you're the judge. You're going to deal with it. In any event, there's billions of angels. They're keeping record. They know what's happening down here. It's not my job. And so I had to step down from being the judge in this altercation and hand over the reins to the real judge. And so in my arrogance and pride, I actually fulfilled the place and the position of Jesus' father by being a judge of my wife. Rightly or wrongly. When I say rightly or wrongly, I was wrong, but whether she was right or wrong is neither here nor there because it's not my job. I'm not a judge. I'm just a child in God's household and this is my sister and she's hurting badly. So why don't I rather listen to her and pray for her? Which was a fairly novel concept to me at the time. But it works. It is a key to life. Allow God to teach you and to lead you and listen to him. And he'll give you wonderful jewels like this to get you out of that storm. And so, the verse, let's read the rest of it. It says, who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, that's us Christians, we have died to sin, even though we still sin, might live for righteousness, which is what he was calling to me. He says, Gerard, I want you to live for righteousness, not for justice. I'm justice. You must be righteous. So God is asking me to be holy, but not to adjudicate, to be the judge. And then it ends off by saying, by whose stripes you were healed. And I can assure you, if you've been there, then you need healing. I needed a lot of healing, and God did that. He did it on the beach in those times when we walked. And what that did for me is it allowed me to go home out of the intimacy of God's presence and to listen and to pray for her. And then he did an amazing thing. I sat in the lounge once on the couch, and she stood over me, and she told me a lot of stuff that hurt me and upset me. And she walked off, so I didn't have an opportunity to retaliate. Which is probably good. And then God said to me, go find her and then massage her feet. And I did it. And you know why I'm telling you this story? Because that act of service is the thing that changed this fight. It changed the course of our fight. It had a profound impact on her. Because she's not stupid. She's a godly woman. She's been with God all her life. She was in utter turmoil. And she was struggling. But the fact that I would be quiet, listen to her, and then come and serve her. There was no talk. I just massaged her feet. Just, I love you, without saying it. And that thing had a profound impact. And the consequence of that was after that, we actually had our first proper discussion without an explosive war of words. And so God can be trusted to coach us, but then we have to listen and also obey him. And I think the only way you do that is through time. Take time alone with God. Treat him as if he's so important that I actually want to give you time. So for me, I go on a date with God and my phone's on airplane mode. So I won't hear a call, an SMS, or a WhatsApp because I am connecting with my dad. Whether I'm in crisis or just want to hang. Just want to be with you because I actually need you a lot more than what the prideful Gerard would think. My estimation of my need of God is completely inaccurate. In other words, I need him a lot more than I think. And so the more time I invest in him, the better for me and especially the people that are close to me. So that was a turning point for me. And the last verse I have is this. It's Romans 12, verse 14 to 20. And this is for us as a family, because we are a family, and there's no doubt in my mind that there's offenses, disappointment, and hurt amongst us, whether it's in your own family or in the church family, and it may even be at your family, whether they're here or not, biological, outside of here, and it may also be at work and elsewhere, your club, your tennis club, your social engagements. There's going to be hurt, disappointment, and this is what God says to us. Bless those who persecute you. I certainly felt persecuted. And God says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. And I want to caution you, we curse a lot easier than we think. God weighs up words a lot more heavily than we do because everything he did was done through his words. He spoke all of this into being. And so we were created in his image, and I want to ask you to spend time asking God to help you become sensitive to your own words, especially those words that are habitual. And you curse yourself or you curse others. Be cautious of that and ask the Spirit to make you sensitive to him. And then it says, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. So now he was asking me to pray that God will bless my wife, which was the best move ever. That is a solution. That works. Okay? Pray about stuff. God kept on saying to me, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. Pray for this, pray for that. And then he'd start coaching me on what I needed to pray for breakthrough. And I did. And he brought the breakthrough. And it was wonderful because I had to take the responsibility to fix her from me and hand it over to her father because he can fix her. I cannot fix her. And that changed my view of people is you can come sit and ask me for advice, but I can't fix you. Probably the best thing I must do is listen to you and pray for you. And now my rule is I will only correct if the Holy Spirit tells me to. And when he does, I'll usually say to him, but I can't do it. I'll do it because I'll obey you, Father. But I don't know how to do the language, the body language, the intonation. I don't know what the right timing is. So I'm asking you, help me to choose the right time, the right words, and the right facial expressions, nonverbal communication to help me to correct my wife or my kids or anyone else. Because I do not know how to do it. If I do it, I'll do it in the flesh, saying, you must stop your nonsense. You're not going to do that again. Trouble. Not the right way. God has a wonderful way of working with us. And I think we need to only correct or rebuke when the Spirit clearly instructs us. But prior to that, I think it needs to be bathed in prayer and in listening to people, just hearing them. And so obviously I want to mention an exclusion. I think in terms of parents and their kids, that's a bit different. I think in terms of elders and deacons with the flock. That's different. They're different approach, which is clear in Scripture. But I think just generally between each other, we need to be very careful before we start correcting and fixing people. Because God fixes us, all of us. And so Jesus taught me through Romans 12 that I must be happy with my wife when she is happy, and I must weep with her when she weeps. And what blew me away is, you know what? God is the judge. He's already the judge. He will judge her, and he will judge me. What he's interested in with me as a husband is, can you care for her heart? Because that's what I'm most concerned about, is this girl's heart. Your kids, I'm worried about their hearts, not about their right and wrong. I can deal with that, but for me, I want you to worry about their hearts. And I realized God's priority is cry with her, listen to her, because you care for her heart more than I care for me being right and showing you that you are wrong. His priorities are vastly different from mine, vastly different. And I realized I have not arrived. So I had to, as we read on in Romans 12, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. That is probably so true for me. I don't know it all, and it's best if you can proclaim that to yourself. I don't know it all, so I can do what you ask me to do, but can you please help me with it? Same with this sermon. It's easy for me to speak before people. But my risk lies in thinking I can do it because I have historically been able to do it. And so my approach to today is, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not saying it to try and be humble. I know I can't do it. And so I'm saying, please help me. Just because I've been able to do it historically, I don't want to rely, that's relying on Gerard. But I want to rely on you. Please help me. Make me humble and reliant on you. So don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil, which is what I did with her, and I had to stop doing that. And do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. And so I want to share with you my favorite verse in the Bible. It's in Proverbs 19, verse 11, and it says, it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. And I realized, if you struggle with pride, if you want to test yourself, there's a simple test. Are you able to overlook an offense? So I invited everyone, but I didn't invite you. I thanked everyone, but I excluded you. I greeted everyone, and I didn't greet you. Or I've offended you. Can you overlook that? Because if you do, it's to your glory. Because you know why? Because you're being like God. Because he does that with me. He does that with me. And so I love, for me it's like a challenge, like Gerard. I've now been offended by my son because he said some stuff about me as a father that I'm convinced is not true. How will I respond to this little cocky brat? With grace? Or am I going to put him in his place? Because it's to my glory to overlook that offense. Because I'm a good dad and I thought I'm doing great until he explained to me that I'm not. So, how am I going to respond to that? And that's a wonderful test. Where are you in terms of your humility and your teachability and your surrender? And so, I want to jump back to Romans 12, which says, do all things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So if you're in the midst of a storm, this is a wonderful challenge. Those things are there on purpose. It's not a mistake. The storms are there, especially when I find, but it's Jesus is sleeping in the boat. It's mayhem. Where is he? He's sleeping. He's in the boat, and we need to proclaim and remind ourselves of that and choose to believe him rather than believing the circumstances or the effect of the circumstances on me, the turmoil and hurt and pain. And so it carries on to say, dear friends, never take revenge. So I don't know how godly you people are, but I'm not at the point where I can suffer that kind of hurt and pain, unjustified, not take revenge. And I did. Just by my words. Like, hey, it's not going to happen. And so that's not nice. Don't do that. Don't take revenge. Overlook that offense. To reflect God's glory. And like that other, the previous verse in Philippians said, to shine as lights in the world. This is how we shine. Not when we're here and we're worshiping. In a sense, that's nice. That's manna. That's food. That's easy. But how will you shine in the face of adversity? How will you respond? That's what makes me different. Is especially with false accusations. And when it's right. It's an injustice. How do I respond to that? And I want to encourage us to ask God for the discipline of silence and then running to Him with that and listening to Him and enjoying His company and refreshment just for who He is. And then the thing about being judged, it says in Romans 12, leave that to the righteous anger of God. And so what this means is, I got angry all the time because it's unfair, it's not right, blah, blah, blah. But I needed to take that and give it to God in the knowledge and in the faith that I choose to believe that I'm playing out a position and that you're the judge, I'm not, and that you are righteous. So you'll deal with it, maybe in the next life, maybe not. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. I'm not the judge. You make the call. So that means I have to surrender that thing of, hey, I'm Gerard. I'm going to address this. And Gerard's like, no, you're actually not the judge. You can step down. I'll sit on the judge's bench. I decide. I punish. And that, you've got to relinquish control. And also, you've got to relinquish control over the outcome. Because the outcome may be very different from what I want it to be. So I want you to get a hiding right now because this is ridiculous. And God's like, no, I'll deal with it in my time. So leave it to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will, this is talking of God, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. And so this is, the lawyer in me says, reciprocal obligation. Quid pro quo, give and take. And God's like, yes, I know, but I do it, not you. Says the Lord, instead of, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their head. And you know what? My endeavor wasn't to shame my wife. It became, help me, Lord, to be Jesus. Because my other friend, Philip, said to me, when I unloaded in the midst of the storm, he said to me, Gerard, I hear you. And he said something very interesting. I thought it wasn't very encouraging and helpful, but it actually completely unburdened me. Because Philip said to me, I just want to remind you that you don't have the luxury of not being Jesus to your wife. And yes, it's a burden on me, but you know what? It's the truth. And it helped me stay the course. Because honestly, when you're in a war and you're hurting and there's a lot of pain, the sinful, ugly guy that I am wants to retaliate. I want to take revenge. It's just natural for me. I want to put you in your place. And I don't have that luxury. I actually don't have that luxury with anyone because I need to die to myself and daily take up my cross and follow an amazing Jesus that did the exact same thing. Just need to emulate Him. And I can't, so then I ask the Holy Spirit to enable me. But there's great freedom and it's a key to life to be able to do that. And so I want to summarize the fruits of humility as follows. The first is that tester, where you need to ask yourself, is it possible for me to overlook an offense? Can I do that? The second thing is, the fruit of humility is listening to God and others. Proverbs 18, verse 15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires, that's work, you have to acquire knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek it out. And so ears just means you've got to listen. So if I seek wisdom, I need to listen. Sometimes I need to listen to God, and sometimes I need to listen to God's people. And that's, for some of us, maybe, especially for me, that was very hard, because I'm straight with God. I don't need other oaks to come intervene, which is nonsense. I need them a whole lot more than I thought. And in fact, the involvement in my life and me opening up the good, the bad, and the ugly is the very thing that brought me into great freedom, into prosperity on every level. So there's good fruits in these things. And the third thing is choosing to trust God and others. So you can listen, but it doesn't mean you trust Him. I can listen to all of you. Some of you I may trust, others not. But I want to encourage you to choose to trust God and also trust his people that he's put over you. But it's a decision of your will. Because I can have a personality clash with Steve Corkill because we're very different. And so now he needs to lead me, but I'm like, yes, that oak's weird. He's this, he's that. I don't like this, I don't like. But he's still God's man. And so I'm going to humiliate myself and tell you a horrible story. But I was at a conference and a guy was speaking. And I'm like, this is just what happened. It's not nice, but this is what happened. I was just listening to him thinking, yeah, this is a bit shallow. I was just critical. And God said to me, don't go there. This man, I selected him. And I want you to listen to him. And I realized God loves these people. And he's very protective over people he raises up as leaders because they are fallible and sinful, just like me. So my part is actually just to honor them and respect them. Not because they're Jesus, because they're not Jesus. But because Jesus is asking me to make it easy for them. And my attitude will determine my response to them. And so I had to say, yes, Lord. I wanted to actually make a joke about it to my wife, and I knew she was going to laugh. And they said to me, don't. So I had to stop talking, and I did. And thank you, God, for correcting me, because I know it's a safe place for me. It is a key to life for me to listen to him. And I trust him now, given all these previous mess-ups. It's helped me trust him and do things that are maybe against my flesh, but I know the fruit of it is worth it. So then I do it. And then the fourth and second last sign of, I think, humility, and that helps you knock your pride, is service and sacrifice. And so I want to encourage us to get comfortable with serving other people. I want to say this to leaders. The higher you up, I feel, the more you must serve. And to husbands, I want to say, there's a verse in the Old Testament, I can't reference it now, but I'm happy to give it to you, where they say, as a man dries a dish. In the Old Testament, it's in Kings. And so I want to encourage you men, if you want to serve, do dishes, shop, cook, clean, nappies, all of that. I mean it. It's a pragmatic approach, but you're still being a servant, which means you're serving your wife and kids. So for me, with six kids, my wife's love language is just alone time. So acts of service where I say, I'll cook, I'll clean, I'll babysit, that's the best thing. And I gladly do it because I also see, I want to invest in her and I want to be like Jesus, because I've now seen doing it is actually a lot better than me looking after myself and protecting my rights and putting people in their place. That is just stupid if I look at myself now. I haven't arrived. I just need to trust God and his ways. His keys to life work. Mine don't. And they haven't. And I've got the proof of it. And so in Ephesians 2 it says, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So I love the smell of braai. And I smelt it last night. And God said to me, you see that nice smell? That's how it smells when you serve and you sacrifice. That's what I smell, because that's who I am, and I want you to replicate me, not Satan. My pride and arrogance replicate Satan, not God. And so I encourage you to test yourself with these things. Do you listen to God? Do you trust God and others? Do you serve? Do you sacrifice? Is it easy for you? And then lastly, repent. Be quick to repent to God and be quick to apologize. Now, one of the things God taught me with the season of war in my wife is he once said to me, apologize to her. And I said to him, that's ridiculous because she's out of line. And he said, I know she's wrong, but apologize to her because she's hurting and she's disappointed. And you care for her heart. And I'm like, oh yeah, you care for people's hearts. I care about right and wrong. So I need to change. So I started saying, I'm so sorry, babe. I'm really sorry that you're disappointed and I'm sorry that you're hurting. In response to something that I was convinced is out of line and wrong. And you know what I want to say I found? It sounds like I'm talking about pride and humility, but I'm really not. I'm talking about freedom. That's all this is about. Because the thing is, because of my pride and arrogance, it meant that my wife, in a sense, could control me. So she's nice, I'm happy. If she's not, then I'm disappointed or hurt. But if you get to the point where you're free of that, that you can just love in the face of adversity, in the face of a false accusation. I can overlook an offense. It's to my glory. And you know what that glory is? I'm free. I'm not moved by you. You can be horrible to me. I'm still going to love you. And that's disarming, because you cannot fight love. It's disarming. You can't fight it. And it changed our war into a brand new marriage. That thing, we do not have the same marriage. Completely different. God rebuilt it. But the key wasn't, like I thought, the problem case, my wife, she's nowhere. It wasn't. The key was with me in recognizing arrogance and pride, and I wasn't surrendered. And it's ugly. And I'm so grateful for those 5 dark months with the demons waking me up. That was the best thing that could have happened to me, because it led me into freedom from fear and intimidation. That war with my wife was, 12 months or 18 months. It's the best. I will have it again if I can have what I have now. It's this value in those seasons and in the storm, especially when I feel like Jesus is in the boat, but he's sleeping. He's busy. He's busy. But he was busy with me, and I wanted him to be busy with my wife. And he's like, no, well, there's something here for you as well that I'd like to help you with. And so I want to end off with one verse. I want to ask you what moves you. People, circumstances, finances, false accusations, being overlooked, your history, your sin, your shortcomings. What is it that moves you? Because what blows me away in Galatians 5, they explain to us why God set us free. And the reason he set us free, the prize, is freedom. That's why he set us free, so we can enjoy freedom. So that's obviously then, I assume, for God, a tremendous value, a weighty value, a big gift. He's saying, I want to set you free for the sake of freedom. I want you to have freedom. And what I'm tasting now, because of these mess-ups, is wonderful. I'm sharing this as the good news of Jesus Christ, because I want this for every one of you. I really do. And you want it, even if you don't know it. This is better than self-preservation. This is better than arrogance and pride. This is better. God's way is better. And so, I want to ask you to close your eyes, and then we can pray.